Well, if you have your Bibles this morning, we want to turn back to Psalms chapter 14. You can pick up your outline of Psalms in the bookstore. It's online, but you can come up and get this one here, dear, and wherever you're at here. Oh, you're way back. They're moving back on me here. You're going to be in the backsliding section here for long. Your daughter said amen to that. I want you to know. Now, we got a lot of visitors here today, and I'm happy for that. But, you know, you're kind of coming in on the middle and of what we're doing here. And I want everybody to basically understand where we're at. I mean, I'm not going to re-preach the first 13 Psalms to you, but I'm going to explain to you. We're studying the book of Psalms verse by verse. And, you know, it's a thing where we really are taking it seriously. And we have been laying out each psalm now for probably a year. And we're up to Psalms 14. And, you know, we're kind of looking at them verse by verse, dealing with all of the pieces and all of the things that really stand out that we need to know and understand. And a couple of weeks ago, we came across Psalms chapter 14, verses 1 through 7. And we've been looking at this one the last couple of weeks. And I want to read it, and then we'll come back and we'll kind of bring everybody up to speed. It says, "The fool has said in his heart that there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. They are all gone aside. They are altogether become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Have all the workers of iniquity no knowledge, who eat up my people as they eat bread and call not upon the Lord? There were they in great fear, for God is in this generation of the righteous. Ye have shamed the counsel of the poor, because the Lord is his refuge. Oh, that the salvation of Israel were come out of Zion, when the Lord bringeth back the captivity of his people. Jacob shall rejoice, and Israel shall be glad." Father, help us today to learn from this, to grow from this, and to learn how to use these great principles. We'll be careful as we enter into it to ask your guidance through the Holy Spirit of God. Give us what we need today. And we'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. For our sake we ask it. Amen. Now, I told you when we started Psalms that Psalms basically break down into three biblical categories that you can study them by. Obviously, there's a historical application. And obviously, this is a Psalm of David. David is writing this as he goes through the midst of his struggles and trials and all the things that he goes through. Then there is a doctrinal application to the verse. And in this particular case, the Psalms chapter 14, as many of the Psalms, will be a tribulation Psalms. And you find where it says, "And a fool has said in his heart that there is no God." And then it goes down and lists how much corruption is going on. This will be, in a prophetic sense, this will be the people that are connected to the Antichrist, who have denied the knowledge of God. I showed you last week in Hosea chapter 4, verse 1. And I showed you through the example of 1 Kings 17, the story of Ahab and Jezebel and how that all kind of fits together. And, you know, verse 4 talks about, as I've told you many, many times, they're practicing human sacrifices in the tribulation. And then, of course, if anybody can see verse 7, that the context and the reference there is to the second coming of Christ. So, historically, it's David going through his trials. Prophetically, doctrinally, it's Israel going through theirs. But then, it's the inspirational. And this is what we have been focusing on. And we have seen that it talks about fools. We have built our whole study so far around verse 1, where it says, "The fool said in his heart that there is no God." And I don't care if it's historically, prophetically, or inspirationally, a fool is a fool. A fool will be a fool in any dispensation of the Bible, and they will always follow the same patterns. And last week, I just briefed through them, and it's just really God worked in my heart about the starting the syllabus and taking the people that want to go through and teach the patterns of human nature. Everything falls into a pattern. And if you're going to really be key in reaching people and doing what God wants you to do, you can't just fly by the seat of your pants. You have to understand why people have the problems that they have. And once you understand that, you see the patterns in the Bible that illustrate those same very problems. So if you're going to help people, and the ministry is people, and our job is to take people who have struggles in their lives and to help them be everything God wants them to be, you have to understand and learn the importance of patterns. And then learning how to apply the pattern, what you find in your everyday life as you are a witness for Christ and we try to help people. And as I said, our key verse has been verse 1 about a fool in his heart saying that there is no God. And I've been showing you how you can identify a fool. Proverbs tells us 9 things that defines a wise man. I gave them to you last week. But then it also gives us 8 things that defines a fool. And I gave those to you last week. And by breaking them down into 4 basic categories in history and understanding them, I laid all of the cult religions out down through history that has come up through the devil to destroy and disrupt and to get God's plan off track. And I laid them out for you. I showed you how, first off, we talked about the Far East cults. And I showed you how that every one of them never came into being until after Israel ceased to be the nation that God had it to be in 2 Chronicles chapter 36. Then I moved into, as we get into the church age, the early part and up through the dark ages, we looked at the European cults. And I laid those out. They all come out of the Roman Catholic Church. And I showed you how that, you know, they dominate Europe during that period of time. But then around 1620 or so, the pilgrims come over from and hit land at Plymouth Rock. And now we see God beginning to work through America. And Thursday night, if you'll remember, I walked you through the 7 great awakenings that God brought across America to keep the gospel alive and fresh and to keep people into the Word of God. But then I also showed you the 7 American cults that the devil brings up to counter what God was doing down through there. And then the 4th one was the wannabes in life. The men and the women who simply have no structure in their life with the Bible. They'll come up with some absolutely goofy Disneyland world idea about something in the Bible that has never been taught down through history. And, you know, they just have no followers, and they just out there spewing their heresy and for people to kind of get trapped into. And I showed you how that all down through history, and I've told you this many, many times, history looks complicated, but it's not. Because history in its fundamental form is just 2 things from the Bible standpoint. And we take the Bible here. It's God moving down through history to accomplish his plan, and then the devil moving in opposition to God to stop that plan. That's all history is. And once you understand that truth and you begin to view history through that truth, then you begin to see how it really begins to work. And you remember that I gave you a couple of really key verses. I gave you Psalms 127:1. It says, "Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it," showing you that if the foundation of what you believe isn't found in the Word of God and then established down through the history of the church, you're wasting your time. I gave you the great verse in Psalms 26, verses 4 and 5, where it looks to be a contradiction, but it's not. It's 2 different ways you deal with fools. One that says, "Answer not a fool according to his folly, lest thou be like unto him." Verse 5 says then, answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own conceits. And I showed you how, and tried to teach you, that when you're dealing with people, how sometimes you don't answer them, and why, and then sometimes you do answer them, and why. It's all part of learning how to deal with people. It's all part of understanding how the whole thing goes together. And then I gave you, in my own humble opinion, what I think is the key to all history. And that is the two landmarks. Proverbs 22:28 tells us to remove not the ancient landmarks which the fathers have set. And in Proverbs 23:10 says, remove not the old landmarks and enter not into the fields of the fatherless. And I told you the two key landmarks that all history is built around will be in the Old Testament, the nation of Israel, and in the New Testament, the church, the body of Christ. And it says in 23:10, to remove not the old landmarks, that'll be the church, and enter not into the fields of the fatherless. What are the fields of the fatherless? The fields of the fatherless is simply this. If you don't have a landmark in history to know where you're at in relationship to God and the Bible, then you're an orphan when it comes to history. You have no roots. You don't know where you came from. You may believe something about God and the Bible, but you couldn't explain why you believe it. You don't know where it started. You couldn't find the doctrine of it in the Word of God, bless your heart. This is the fields of the fatherless. Now, when you drove in here today, hopefully you missed this, probably did. Our sign out front. The sign out front says, Old Paths Baptist Church. That's the name of our church. I have been asked many, many times, you know, why I call the church Old Paths Baptist Church. Well, first of all, it's because it's found in the Bible in Jeremiah chapter 16. I always know whenever I go anywhere, I'm talking to somebody, and they say, what's the name of your church? And I say, it's Old Paths Baptist Church. And they say, Old Pack? Old Poo? Old P-? And I say, Jeremiah 6:16, Old Pack? Oh, yeah. They don't know where Jeremiah 6:16 is. Why did I pick that? Because it says, thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways, and see and ask for the old paths, wherein is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. You see, the old paths is based on the old landmarks. I never want anybody in this church ever to become part of the fields of the fatherless. Now, you may wind up there, but it won't be because I don't try to show you and help you. If you're saved this morning, God has a plan for your life. There's a reason why he saved you. Most of God's people have no idea what that is. But there is a reason. And the reason is because God wants you to do something for him, but you got to be on the right path. And it has to be the old path. You know what's wrong with Christianity today? Too many new paths. We need to get back to the old path. We need to get back to the fundamentals of the Bible that have never changed for 2,000 years. We need to take a stand on them. We need to preach them. We need to teach them. And God's people need to incorporate them in their lives. And when they do, it says it's a good way. And when you walk therein, you shall find rest for your souls. There's nothing in this life, my dear people, that'll give you more rest to this your souls in a world that is upside down in turmoil than being on the old path. Getting the things of God in your life. But as verse 16 says at the end, we will not walk therein. If I've learned anything in over 50 years of the ministry dealing with people, hundreds and thousands of people in my time, I've realized that you can't make anybody do what they don't want to do. And when it comes to the old path, you're going to find some that do and some that don't. And Christianity today, for the most part, is filled with men and women who are good people, but they're in the fields of the fatherless. And then last week, I topped it all off by giving you the Elijah principle. 1 Kings chapter 18, verses 17 through 40. And how that you deal with the unteachable people in the world that you're going to come into. Some are into those cults. Some are just people who are confused. But you're going to find them that are saved and are lost. And you're going to find in so many people today, and this is the big problem I run into in dealing with people. You know what has replaced the Bible today in most people's lives? The internet. You find some of the most ridiculous, stupidest stuff on the internet that you're ever going to find. Now, you find some good stuff on there. But every heresy, every piece of trash that, and people throw away their Bibles because, oh, I saw this on the internet. Well, at the end of the day, you got to get back. What does the Bible say? The Bible is the final authority, not your internet. You can find all kinds of stuff on the internet, like that girl that thought the guy she was dating was a French model. But he wasn't. Bonjour. Now, up to this point, I have given everything and showed you what you need to be. And in life in general, there's one little phrase that I follow in everything that I do. I try to be smarter than the problem. And I showed you last week how the Word of God, Bible says in Hebrews 4, is sharper than any two-edged sword. And I showed you that a sword has two edges to it. And with one edge of this sword, you use it to, like a scalpel of a surgeon, to dissect into people's lives what they need. On the other hand, as we're looking here, when you're dealing with fools, you have to use the other edge of the blade, and you have to use it as a saber and cut and chop. Two edges to this sword in dealing with people. And I'm going to say it again, and I say it and remind you many, many times, the ministry is people. The ministry is not a choir, it's not buses, it's not ball games, it's not, the ministry is people. All those things may be a means to an end, but at the end of the day, those of you who are sitting here this morning, you are the most important aspect of God. And in any church, with any pastor, in his mind, you ought to be the most important aspect that he dedicates everything that God has given to him to help you. Building you and your families to be the Elijahs of today. We saw it last week, how Elijah took on 450 prophets of Baal. How he took them on. He was outnumbered 450-1. And he stood on God's word and took them all on. And I told you last week what Israel needed at that time where they are at as a nation. They needed a man like Elijah. And I'm going to tell you today, with the church and the state that's in, what Christianity needs today is some Elijahs. Some men and some women who will take their stand. Some men and some women who won't back down. Some men and women who will stand all by themselves. Steadfast and unmovable. Men and women who, because of what they know about the patterns and how things work in life through the Word of God, that they never lose control of any situation. They never allow their emotions to get involved past a certain point. And when they get into a situation dealing with people, they can guide that situation always right back to the Word of God to try to help them. Sometimes it takes being fearless. Sometimes it takes you have to stand all by yourself and stand alone. But in every case, you stand to declare the truth to an unbelieving people by exposing everything in life that is not real and not right and fake and phony, and give them the Word of God. You know, and today, I want to start the next part of our study on fools. Last week, I gave you the Elijah principle. And I told you Thursday night, I had been thinking all summer long what I want to do this fall. I had some options on the table. We have talked about it. But I watch you guys. I watch you young singles who work with me and young married couples who work with me in the Alpha Bravo, the ones that work in the Timothy ministry, you midline moms and dads who are so involved in people's lives. You're discipling, you're working with people, you're dealing all the different aspects. And you older folks who you're invaluable to this church as an example to the younger ones of what you need to be. And you too are supporting and helping everything that gets done and the people that we reach. And I'm going to say it again, the ministry's people. It's about you and me looking at people out there who are hurting, who are struggling in a world that is utter chaos. And the tragedy is God's people have the answer. We're just not willing to give it out. We got our own little world and our own little things that we do. And hey, I have my own little world. I really do. We all have to have our little hideaway where we can go and recoup and get our brain cells recharged. I get that. But at the end of the day, the people is ministry. And that's why I decided this fall, starting this coming Saturday, I'm going to take anybody in this church on whatever level you are, and you and I are going to go to work going through every one of those human principles. I'm going to show you the cause and the effect of problems in people's life. And then I'm going to show you the principle in the Bible that illustrates that. And then I'm going to show you how you take that and then put it into their lives. It's going to be something that you and I are going to work at. And you know, it's developed even in the last week as I thought this through. And I thought to myself, what I want to do, see, I got them all cataloged in my Bible. I don't necessarily want you to do that. I want to develop for you a training manual, a syllabus, something that you can get your hands on. It'll probably be 5 or 6 or 7, 8, 10 volume before we're done. But you have a library of those principles that you can constantly be going over, reach out and get to when you're dealing with a situation, because the ministry is people. And this is where you're at now. It would be almost spiritually criminal for me not to do this based on where this church is at, the people that God has given us, the excitement and the desire to be everything that God wants you to be. And here we are. I'm going to take you up to the next 4 or 5 levels, if that's where you want to go. And it's a thing where, you know, this is why I need you to register. And I looked out there, we got 4 people signed up already. That's incredible, amazing. If that's what the only 4 I got, then that's the 4 I'll take. But I want to build into your life what's taken me over 50 years to understand and dealing with people, because the ministry's people. And we have to love people. We don't look at them and their problems and think they're terrible people or they're not worthy of this. No, no. Hey, you never want to forget that none of us looked too good the first time God laid eyes on us. And if God wouldn't have put in your life what he did to get you where you're at, where would we be? Well, my dear friend, I love you to death, but everybody deserves that. That's what old paths does. Now, today I want to start the next part of this study. And I told you last week, I want to begin to look at the questions that the fools are going to throw at you who don't believe in a God. You're going to come into contact with them. Many of you already have. And I want to show you the questions that they're going to throw at you. There's probably about 30 or 40 of them. I've got them cataloged in my Bible. Every time I hit one over the years, I just wrote it back there and put a little date there and then just remembered that question, because these questions are patterns. And this is why you have to learn patterns. Now, I'm going to show you on Sunday morning for the next couple of weeks the patterns of a fool and the way that they want to get around God. And then I'm going to show you every first Saturday of the month the patterns that people get into that cause them problems when they make the wrong choices in life. Now, the Bible tells us in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, it says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is within you with meekness and fear." Now, the Bible says that we are to be ready to answer any man when he sees your life and my life and he sees there is a difference and he knows he doesn't have what you have, he's going to throw some questions at you. Sometimes those questions will be legitimate questions like, hey, why are you so happy all the time? How has your family turned out so good? Sometimes there'll be questions like that. Other times, there'll be the questions of a skeptic. Somebody who doesn't believe, that there's a fool in his heart, and the bottom line is they want to discredit what you believe. And this is where 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 comes in. Be ready always. Be ready always. When you're armed with all that I have given you up to this point and I'm about to give you today and then next Saturday as we begin that, you're going to learn how to deal with them. You're going to learn to understand not only what they're going to throw at you, but you're going to have the time to analyze it and know why they come up with the answers that they do. Smarter than the problem. And last week I showed you in 1 Kings chapter 17 and 18 that Elijah went up against Ahab. And Ahab says to him when he sees him, oh, you're the guy from God who's causing all these problems. Ahab stuck his finger right in his face and says, look, pal, you're the problem. You know what you're going to learn today by the questions that these people ask? You're going to see they're the problem, not the Bible. Not Christianity. Now, when I give these to you, we'll just get through a few today, and then we're going to work on them every week. But I want you to know that as I lay these out, not necessarily are you going to lay them out to them the same way I am to you. My goal is to give you the information, show you both sides of it, and then you do what so many of you do, you're well. You take that information, you regurgitate it, you repackage it, and then you learn how to take it to deal with the different people that you're dealing with. But I got to get you the information. And I'm going to show you the cold, hard facts that are undisputable. And then I'm depending on you to take it from there and modulate it down where you can use it. Because you're going to see why. In these questions, you're going to see why God calls them fools, saved or lost. It's obvious by these questions that they have absolutely no understanding, no knowledge of God. I take that for granted. I don't hold that against them. I expect them to be that way. But that gives me the insight of how I can better help them. And in them, these questions, you'll find the two kinds of fools that Proverbs 26 talks about. Some of them you'll not answer, some of them you will. Now, for me and for you, these are really stupid questions. They're basic questions that you look at and somebody say, you have got to be kidding me. But they're invaluable on the side that you learn the inside tricks of how you deal with them. Most questions people ask about the Bible that are skeptics, to us who know the Bible, they really seem to be dumb questions. But to them, it's where they're at. And I want to teach you, not only today, starting next Saturday, how to get where they're at. I want you to be able to broaden your depth chart, broaden your ability to see and understand people. Develop your skills with the Word of God and with people. Because we're going to work with, and you're going to find that the ministry is people. So let's look at a couple of these today and learn them. Because in time, you're gonna get these thrown at you if you haven't already. The skeptics are always going to be throwing these questions to you. Now, I said earlier, you're going to get some really good, honest questions sometimes from people who just don't know. But you're going to run into these guys. And here's where you got to be smarter than the problem. Here's where they need to leave their encounter with you, understanding that they're the problem, not you. Now, the first one is a goofy question for sure. I've probably heard this, I don't know how many times, by some intelligent idiot who thinks he's smarter than the Bible and got it all figured out. And he'll sit there and look at me and say, "So you believe the Bible, huh?" And I say, "Yes, sir, I do." He says, "Well, let me ask you a question." I said, "Go ahead." He said, "Where'd Cain get his wife?" My first response is, same way you got yours, courting. But this is where they come from. The key aspects of the Word of God is they see that, and they see all these events happening, and now they want to know. Well, when you read there in Genesis chapter 4, Cain and Abel, and then Seth, and then five verses later, he's got a wife and he builds a city. Now that really is a fallacy in your Bible. That cannot be the way it is. You see, your Bible's full of errors. A couple of weeks ago, I talked to you about Usher's chronology. Archbishop Usher was a man who took the genealogies in the Bible and simply worked out the chronologies of dating everything in the Bible chapter by chapter. If you have an old Scofield Bible, you look at the top, you'll have Usher's chronology in it. You have a Ruckman Study Bible, Usher's chronology will be in it. But this is Usher's chronology. It says here, "The Annals of the World" by Archbishop Usher. He did this in 1600. It was the standard history of the human race based on a King James 1611 authorized version for 400 years. Nobody buys it today. Nobody believes it today, except those of us who understand the fields of the fatherless. It's invaluable when you find questions like this. Now, I'm sure that when I said that question, where'd Cain get his wife, some of you probably, I couldn't see everybody, but some of you out there looked like, "What are you talking about?" Now, let me show you something about your Bible. You need to learn this. This is how you deal with these guys. And Usher's chronology is invaluable when you start to deal with things like this. Now, here's your problem. Where did he get his wife? When you look at chapter 4 of Genesis, verse 3, when you look at Genesis chapter 4, verse 1, Adam and Eve have two sons. We know them as Cain and Abel. In verse 17 through 26, you know what happens. And there's only 26 verses in this chapter. But in verse 17 on down through there, you know what happens. Cain kills Abel. God confronts Abel. He says, confronts Cain. He says, "My sin is greater than I can bear." Then the Bible says that he leaves the presence of God. And within that chapter, between verse 17 to 26, one chapter, 26 verses, we're now told that he finds a wife and he builds a city. And the skeptics look at that and say, "How could that be?" You see, your Bible's full of errors. That just is impossible. Well, if you're a fool, probably so. But you will need to look in chapter 4 at verse 3. Oh, you want to mark these little places in the Bible. It simply said, "In the process of time." Now watch the Bible closely. Usher's chronology. From Genesis 4:1 to Genesis 4:26. Just 26 verses. Just a turn of the page. But from verse 1 to verse 26 is 325 years, a process of time. See, a skeptic, a fool, he has no understanding of time in the Bible. He has no understanding. He just sees a chapter, turns the page, and says, "Oh, that can't be." He doesn't have the ability to know that from verse 1 to verse 26 is 325 years. eHarmony.com was well on its way by then. Now, given the fact that the Bible says you're told that Adam lives to be 930 years old, and for 800 years he has sons and daughters, you see. And people are living to be 800, 900 years old. So at 300, I mean, people were still in their prime of having kids. There probably was 2 or 3 million people on the earth by then. But the time Cain leaves after killing Abel and heads out, it's been, when he gets to that point of a wife, it's been 325 years in the process of time, based on the time element in the Bible that is absolute. You see, fools have no understanding of how the Bible unfolds itself. Now, that's something that as you deal with a person who is a fool, and they bring that up to you, and they will. I've had that probably more than any other question. Now, you're armed with the truth. And you can show them how big a fool they really are by not giving the Bible the benefit of the doubt. Now, the second question you're going to get asked, and you see, you've learned something now. You learned the importance of the time element in your Bible. One little page. 26 verses, 325 years. Now the second question that I get asked a lot, and you will too, and this one comes up a lot, why does God allow tragedies? And you're going to hear this one all the time. Why does God allow babies to die? Why does He allow earthquakes, tsunamis, hurricanes, hurricanes, typhoons, tidal waves? Why are little kids born at birth with terrible birth defects and deformities? Why over in places like Africa and the Congo, by the thousands, the babies starve to death in Africa? Why does God allow in one natural disaster 20, 10, 15, 20,000 people to be killed and died? Why does God allow that? Now, if you get this one down, this one will open up in a real opportunity to witness. And the question is, why does God allow all these terrible tragedies to happen? And the answer is found in 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 18. Oh, Elijah to Ahab, I'm not the problem, pal, you are. You see, God never intended for there to be world disasters. When He originally set up a perfect world with no death, no dying, no natural disasters, no diseases, no birth defects, no cemeteries, no funeral homes, no wars. His plan was absolutely a paradise and perfect. That was His plan. But then man messed it up. You want to know why there's disasters out there? Because we disobeyed God, and by one man, sin came into the world, and then sin to all men. And it brought a curse on this earth. There again, Elijah to Ahab, I'm not the problem, you're the problem. You want to know why God caused the disasters? He didn't. You did. His plan was perfect. His plan was sinless. His plan was the most incredible paradise that you could ever want to have. And man, through his free will, looked at God, looked at the devil, looked at God, looked at the devil, and said, "See ya, God," and went with sin. Now, here's where you can preach. What did God do? I mean, we now know it wasn't God's fault, it was our fault. God would be totally justified to say, "Hey, I gave you the best shot I had, man. And you said no thanks, and you chose him over me and all of this hurt and disease and problems. You wanted that more than my perfect world? Hey, have at it. It's all yours. You own it. You bought it. It's yours. He had every right to do that. But you know what he did? This is where you can preach it. This is where you can use it. He looked at us in our fallen state, who caused it ourselves, who now are alienated from God in the sin of this world. And God, through his love for us, his creation, sent his own son down to die on the cross to fix it. It was our choice. We disobeyed God and threw God under the bus. He had every right to just throw us on the backside of the universe and let us annihilate each other. Do you know what he did? He loved every one of you. He loved the fools. He loved the skeptics. He loved the atheists. He loved the agnostics. He loves every one of us to the point that he said, no matter what they did, I love them. And I'm going to make a way for them. I can't take the curse off of the earth, but through my son's death on the cross, I'll make a way through the curse. See how you can really preach that to a skeptic? Well, you talk about getting the gospel to him over his question, why does God allow tragedies? Now, the third one here, and I get this one quite a lot, so will you too. Well, if there is a God, why doesn't he just show himself? Well, that's about as stupid a question as you could ever want to ask. But fools are noted for not having any understanding of God. And that kind of statement, that kind of question is just shows where you're at. Because the answer to that, my friend, is he did. You're just too stupid to see it. Primarily, God has revealed himself two ways in history. See, the problem is not God. The problem is man. The Bible tells us in 1 Timothy 3, verse 16, it says, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world. You see, he did reveal himself. You just have never wanted to believe it. You got some other information, probably off the internet, and you just didn't want to follow what the Bible says. He did reveal himself. And the Bible says that when it says, and without controversy. There's no controversy about it. He revealed himself. The Bible says he was seen of the angels. He was preached to the Gentiles. And he believed on in the world. Where were you at when all that took place? God manifested in the flesh. God revealed himself to the world because Jesus Christ, God is a spirit. We that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. So when God revealed himself to man, he revealed himself through Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ was the visible appearance of the invisible God. He did reveal himself. He showed himself to man. I'm not even going to get back in the Old Testament angel of the Lord or into Romans chapter 1, verse 20. I'm just showing you the basic ones here. Then the second one. John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 14 of John chapter 1 says, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Now you want to get this. Jesus Christ came to this earth, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. He was God manifested in the flesh without controversy, the mystery of godliness. And then he went back to heaven. Now his body is no longer here. It's up in heaven, seated at the right hand of God the Father. So then what happens? Here comes your second manifestation, his revealing himself to man, the Word of God. In the Gospels, God has a body, Jesus Christ. After the resurrection, Acts chapter 1, he goes back to heaven. Here it comes. He now comes in a book. You're holding it in your hand, which 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 16, and Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 says, is the mind of Christ. If you have a Bible in your hand today, a King James 16 and Authorized Version, you have the very mind of God in your hand that he replaced himself with. Now, at the first coming of Christ, when he revealed himself, God came down and took on the body of a man, Jesus Christ. After the resurrection, he goes back to heaven. There's no more body of Jesus Christ here now. So he sends us the book, which is his mind. He needs a body. So now he starts the church. And he wins men and women into the kingdom of God. And they are now called the body of Christ. See, you and I, if you're saved, we are the manifestation of God's body in a human form. And we have the mind of Christ when you have the Bible in your hand. So there is two manifestations, main ones. One was Jesus Christ himself. The other one should be us, because you are the body of Christ. And that's why the Bible says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. For we have the mind of Christ. Do we? Could have fooled me. And the body now is saved believers who are his body and have a Bible that is his mind. And you and me now are the manifestation of God. Well, the next one here is, I get asked this many times, why do you believe everything in the Bible? You know, I'm not the smartest guy in the world, and you know, I don't have a lot of natural intelligence, but I have common sense. And if I didn't know the Bible was the Word of God and perfect any other way, I know it was because of the crowd in this world that hates it. Do you ever stop and think about this? Jesus Christ is the only... You go through your own life. Has there been many people who did terrible things to you? Has there been people who have really hurt you? Has there been people who have said things about you, done things to purposely hurt you? I'm sure that's true of almost everybody here if you're past 20 years of age. Did you ever stop and think about this? Jesus Christ is the only man that ever came to planet Earth that never one time ever hurt anybody. All he ever came to do was to help you and be there for you and to give you everything you need. And human man hates him with a passion. Why is that? Why is that? Why is it that your buddies can do this to you, do that to you, your girlfriend can dump you, all these things happen, and the next weekend you go out and have a beer together and you're buddies again? But the man who never did one thing to hurt you, who came down and died for you, who covered your sins in the blood if you'll accept it, we hate him. If I didn't know the Bible was the Word of God any other way, I'd know it was that. I tell people all the time, they say, well, why do you think the Bible is so powerful? And I'll say, because you know what? The Bible is more powerful than any nuclear weapon you could ever devise. Because I know 6 countries right now that will outlaw a Bible. I don't know one that outlaws nuclear weapons. That Bible's something. It's the Word of God. I believe everything in it. I believe it cover to cover, including the cover. It's without proven error. There have been men and skeptics down through the history that have tried to destroy it. They've tried to get rid of it. They've tried to do everything they can. But the Bible says, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall never pass away. There's not one mistake that's ever been found by the crowd who hates the Bible in over 5,000 years. Harry Rimmer, back in the 1920s, was a Bible believer, and he wrote a book called Science and the Bible. And in 1930 to 1950 or someplace in there, he had a standing offer of $50,000 of anybody who could prove a mistake, an error in the King James Bible. He was taken to court over 30 times and never paid a dime. The Bible is the accurate account of the history of man, 100%. The Bible is the account of the future of man, 100%. And the Bible is the accurate account of everything that we do in life within our lifetime. I've said it many, many times, and all of you know this to be true. If maybe you won't want to accept it, but you know it's true. Life is about the choices we make. Life is about looking at God, looking at the Bible, hearing what the preacher says, hear this, hear that, and then deciding to go somewhere else and not listen to what he says. Life is choices. Most of you, hopefully all of you, most of you, at some point in your life, you made the right choice to trust Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior. Most Christians think that that is the biggest choice they'll make in their life, and I would agree with that. But it's only the first choice you're going to make in your life. The next choice comes with the Bible that God has given you. Are you going to make your choices in life out of that book? Amen. It's perfect. When I take you young men and you moms and dads, when I take you through those patterns, I'm going to show you how that through the choices people make, they get into the messes that they get into. And I'm going to also show you how the Bible has the answer. And then I'm going to show you how you take it, mold it, and make it, and apply it to their life. Like a wound in your arm, and you have a poultice, or you have a bandage with medicine on it, and you put it to the wound. That's why the Bible is called the balm of Gilead. It's healing. There's no other book in the history of the world. A guy said one time that if you took the Bible and you put it in a square the size of pick any state in the Union, and you started stacking all the books that man has written, all the literature, and you put them on cover a state and you put them in a pile, and that pile goes out past the orbit of the moon, 250,000 miles. He says, when you have that massive pile of books that man has compiled and written, he says, you can compare every book in there by one book, the book that God wrote. Yeah, I believe it. You know why I believe it? Because first off, I've seen it work in my own life. God only knows where, I can't speak for you, but God would only know where I'd be if it wasn't for that Bible. God only knows where my life would have wound up, where I probably would have been dead 30, 40 years ago. God only knows where my life would have been if it wasn't for the book. And yes, I believe it. I'll tell you another reason I believe it. I thank God every day for my family, for my kids and my grandkids who all work with me in ministry. I don't say a lot about it, but you know what? I thank God that my whole family is in my ministry. We work together. Where would they be if it wasn't for that book? It's not because I'm a great parent, much better than I am, but it's not because I'm a great parent. It's not because we're great parents. It's because we believe the book, cover to cover, including the cover. And we believe the book that gave us the principles of training up a family. Yeah, I believe it, everything in it. You know why? I've seen it work. I can't speak for you, nor would I even presume to, but I'm talking about me. If you're asking me why I believe everything in it, I've seen it work. Amen. From the day I dropped to my knees and asked Jesus Christ to come into my heart to today as I stand before you preaching the Word of God for over 50 years, I've seen it work not only in my life, my family's life, I've seen it work in your life. Why do I believe everything in the Bible? Because of you. Where were some of you at before you found God? Where were you headed in life before God reached down and touched you? You think you did that because you just got it within you to pull yourself up by your bootstraps? There's none that doeth good. No, not one. You saw it in Psalm 14. We're all corrupt. The reason why I believe everything in it is because of the ones that I know you standing out there who are part of my ministry, who stand with me in the work we do here, and I watch what God does in your life. And I saw where you came from. Look at you now. Yeah, I believe everything in it. It's the book of miracles. It'll do for you and for me what no other book can do. If I didn't know it was, I'd know that. I don't care if you're an atheist, you're a scientist who believes in evolution. We'll get into that in a couple of weeks. I don't care what you believe and how you reject the Bible. You are stuck with the fact that the history of the world was changed when God's Son came to this planet. Not only did it change you, not only did it change me, it changed life on planet Earth, because history before God's Son's birth is called B.C., before Christ, and after he goes back to heaven, it's called A.D., which is Latin for in the year of our Lord. Every unsaved scientist, skeptic, atheist, agnostic, every fool on this planet who rejects God and says there is no God is bound in a history of the world that is based on before he's born and after he's born. You're a fool. Every nation, every scientist, every king, every queen, every potentate, everybody who was on this planet had to correlate time around the birth of one man, God being manifested in the flesh. You see, it doesn't matter what you think. It doesn't matter how you try to get around it. He's God. And he's real. And you and I today, if you're a believer, we need to be that manifestation. We are the body of Christ. He's given us the mind of Christ. We need to put the two together. And for my people, next Saturday morning, you better sign up out there. We're going to go to work. I'm going to take you through and show you the cause and the effect of every person you're going to have to try to deal with, that you know before you go into it what their problem is, how you're going to help them, what the pattern is in the Bible that you can show them, and then you too can apply the salve to the wound of their soul. The ministry's people. You are people. You're the most important quality in this church. I don't know where all of you go to church, but I hope your pastor feels the same way. If he doesn't, quit and come here. I'll love you. I'm just kidding. Kind of kidding. My point is simply this. People are the most important thing on this planet in the ministry. We can't ever forget them. We can't ever take them for granted. We've always got to be there to try to help them whenever we can. And that's the key. Now I'm going to pray here and we're going to be finished. I want to thank you for your attention this morning. Here's the plan. If you're going to be baptized, go get your clothes changed. People who are going to go over there with you, you can wait out front here on the side. If you want to go outside, you can wait in here. You can wait in here. But you need to get changed quickly. Get up with your party and head over to Job's.